in the book of Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, actually, it seemed like, I guess it's about 3 months ago now. So we're finally back in 2 Thessalonians. We got through all the 1 Thessalonians. Most of you were here, I think, during that time frame. And then we got through the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. So I want to try to get everybody caught up with a quick summary. We'll start in 1 Thessalonians, a very broad picture of what happened when Paul is on his missionary journeys. He's on his second missionary journey, by the way, when he stops in Thessalonica. And he was there for about a month, and he established a church. It was pretty amazing. In 1 month, establishing a church, had many believers, and he was there encouraging them in their newfound faith, to excel in their newfound faith as well, to increase in their love for one another. That's what you do in a church. You increase your love for one another. He taught them to rejoice. He taught them to pray and always, always give thanks in everything. And that was really 1 Thessalonians, but he closed it there with a couple of instructions regarding the return of the Lord. You may remember that at the end, how the Lord's arrival really signifies our hope. It gives us comfort for believers, both living and dead. And he described that. And of course, this is our blessed hope in the church, our deliverance upon Christ's return, talking about the rapture of the church. And I think Paul, his writings here, it gives us some of the clearest teachings on the rapture of the church. And afterwards, he says to comfort one another with these words. I believe we can all do that. You can be comforted in the words that you read towards the end of 1 Thessalonians there. And to me, this points to a very specific word in the Bible, and it's only found once in the Bible, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, in the King James Version, and that word is Maranatha. Maranatha, it's a Greek word, literally means the Lord is coming, or O Lord come, which is probably what you'll see in other verses or other versions of the Bible. But it's a reminder that Christ is coming for the church. He's coming to rescue us from this world, from the day of God's judgment, on the day of the Lord. And we definitely can find a lot of comfort in that. And let's remember, though, that Paul, during his time in Thessalonica, well, a lot of Jews, a lot of Gentiles alike, got saved. And, of course, this angered a lot of Jews who were still under the law of God. It angered them. Mobs grew, and they organized. And what did they do? They ran Paul and his helpers, they ran them out of town. That's what the Bible tells us. So they had to leave. And those mobs actually started persecuting the new believers there in Thessalonica. So Paul continued on his travels to other cities, still spreading the gospel, still sharing the gospel. But he got word that the persecution back in Thessalonica was growing. It was getting more severe. A lot of false teaching now started to infiltrate the church. There was a lot of there was letters floating around. There were counterfeit letters that these angry people were saying Paul wrote this letter, and it talked about the tribulation. It had already begun. So, naturally, the new believers there, they were confused. They were frustrated, and they had a lot of questions as to what was going on. So that kind of brings us up to 2 Thessalonians here, which Paul writes somewhere around 3 months after he wrote the first letter. And this letter describes some of the events that will take place during the seven-year tribulation period and the second coming of Christ, when he comes down, splits the sky, comes down to earth, and sets his kingdom up here on earth. And Paul knew that the opposition back in Thessalonica, he knew the persecution and opposition had intensified. So in chapter 1 what does Paul do? First, he praises God because their growth, their relationship with Christ was growing despite that persecution. They were experiencing their relationship with Jesus was growing. So Paul, he encourages them in their persecution, reminding them of the promises that God gave. So this is very important, and that strengthens their faith even further. And then finally, he prays that God's blessings would cover them, despite what they were going through, be covered by God's blessings. So that was the first chapter in 2 Thessalonians. And now that brings us to a very important story about the Lord. And it begins as the Lord is watching the earth now, and he notices how evil the world has become. Stay with me here. So he decided to send an angel down to bring back a report. So the angel went down, came back, and said, Lord, it's worse than we thought. 95% of the people on earth are evil and only 5% are good. So that sort of shocked the Lord, and he says, you know, that can't be so. That seems a little skewed. Go back, do this again, and bring back a report. Angel goes down, comes back, and says, it's like I told you, 95% of the people are evil and only 5% are good. So the Lord decides to send an email, and do you know what the email says? Yeah, you didn't get one either, huh? So now that uncomfortably brings us to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we're hopefully going to find comfort despite not getting an email. But in fact, all of 2 Thessalonians, it should bring us, all believers, comfort. It should bring us comfort, where Paul essentially, he's correcting the record here throughout 2 Thessalonians as he's talking to them. He's further clarifying three different things here I want you to take note of. First, he's clarifying the coming of Jesus at the rapture. And second, he's clarifying the coming of the man of sin. We're going to hear about that. And then finally, he's going to clarify what the departing of the Holy Spirit means. So let's pick up here in verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where it says this: Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ has come. Let no one deceive you by any means. So Paul begins really by saying, hey, look, guys, stay calm. Don't be shaken by what you're hearing. This information that you're getting is inaccurate. It's false information. So don't be shaken by that. And the word shaken here literally means shaken like an earthquake. That's what it literally means. Has anyone been in an earthquake before? Yeah, a few. Right? Very, very eerie, kind of scary when you go through something like that. And Viv and I, we lived in Japan for 6 years, and you know, we went through a couple of whoppers there. Very scary. One, I remember standing on the sidelines of a football field. You know, we were watching our kids play football, and a lot of parents standing around, and all of a sudden, the earth, the ground, it just picked up and slammed back down and started shaking. And when that happened, a lot of people were falling. You know, they couldn't stand. It was too violent. And then I remember behind me a bridge cracking. It didn't fall, but it cracked down the side. And I remember seeing buildings up in the hills. They were just shaking back and forth. Very scary. Thank God none of them fell. You know, most of the buildings out there are built to withstand earthquakes. But another time in Japan, I was at home. We lived in a tower. I was on the 8th floor of a 9-story tower. And a pretty big one hit. And let me just tell you, it's the kind where pictures are falling off the wall, you know, those kind of earthquakes. And I just remember the building, again, they're built for earthquakes, so it started swaying. It doesn't shake, it sways. And when you're on the eighth floor and a building is swaying, you're moving, you know, from side to side 3 or 4 feet. So it's violent. And what does it make you feel like? You're so helpless. It makes you feel helpless. You don't know what to do. And you're just totally helpless. So maybe confused, maybe scared, all of those things. And that's exactly what was going on here in Thessalonica. That's what they were feeling. They were confused. They were feeling helpless. They were shaken by this information. And the first thing Paul clarifies right there in verse 1 is, says, look, the Jesus is coming. He's coming at the rapture. And he says, don't worry. Don't be shaken. You didn't miss the rapture here. And we're going to be gathered up together still, so don't worry about that. And he uses the same language back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, where he says, we're going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's the same language. And that's the rapture of the church. That's our blessed hope that we need to remember. Those who are saved, who believe that Jesus was sent by the Father to die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, they will be taken away. They will be raptured. And the Bible says those believers who are dead or asleep in Christ, is literally what it means, they'll go first. And those who are still living when the rapture happens, then they're next. They'll go behind them. All caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then verse 3 says, hey, don't be deceived by any means. Affirming that what these guys were teaching, you know, was false information. Don't be deceived by that. And that false information, he explains, it comes in different ways. And Paul mentions three of them right here. Verse 2, it came either by spirit. And what is that? Most likely that's someone standing up in the church and uttering a prophecy, thus says the Lord, the tribulation has already come, something like that, I would imagine. And or Paul says it come by word. What does he mean here? By word, probably by a sermon, some kind of teaching that kind of said something similar as the other. And then he said by letter. And what is this? That's probably a forged, a counterfeit letter that they said was from Paul. And in fact, it wasn't, and kind of supporting the same idea there. And Paul's like, no, that's false. This is false information. It's not what I taught you. He's very clear on that. And by the way, that's a really good lesson for us right here. You know, don't believe everything you read. You can't do that. Don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe everything you see in a picture. Those can be doctored easily, and that happens a lot. Look, any disaster, any crisis, there's going to be someone out there who's going to do predictions. They're going to write something about it. They're going to teach something about it that is false. And it's all for a profit, normally. You're going to see it. We have to do our own research. And today, I get a lot of my news from Christian radio. I don't know if you know her, but it's Sandy Rios on American Family Radio. And she's good. She tests all things against Scripture. What better way to get your news? And that's what we should be doing. If someone pulls out a Bible verse and is used to advance their agenda, and it's not in line with the Word of God, that's false information. That's false teaching. It's that simple. You have to read the before. You have to read the after of that verse to really understand its meaning. Sometimes you'll need to get Hebrew meaning of words. Sometimes you'll need to get Greek meaning of words to understand, to have a clear understanding of what it's actually saying. So always remember that, you know, and I don't want you to believe me And I'm sure Pastor John, Pastor Brian would all say the same thing. Don't believe us. Go verify it yourself. Be good Bereans is what we always say. Check all things against the Word of God. And this is a good practice. Know your Bible so well that you're able to spot counterfeit right away. So be in your Bible. And so again, Paul says, you did not miss the rapture. You're not in the tribulation. You're not going through the tribulation yet. But there are certain events that definitely signals that the tribulation has started. And we're going to see those beginning in verse 3. We'll pick up there. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So here Paul corrects the record again by clarifying the second thing here in our study, and that is about the man of sin. Paul says, you'll know the tribulation has started because there are a couple of events here that needs to take place. What are those? The first, he says, is the falling away. And secondly, the man of sin is revealed. And in verse 5, hey, I already told you these things, he said, but now he's going to tell them again. A little more detail here. Initially, you know, when I read this, I'm thinking, how in the world could they forget such a thing? And then I think about how many important things have I forgotten? So, yeah, it makes sense. So it's good to have that someone repeat things, someone to, you know, this is what you need to remember and repeat it over and over. But the falling away, the Greek word here is apostasia, where we get our English word pasta, meaning the tribulation is going to start in Italy.
No.
No? Okay. Yeah, that's probably something you need to check against Scripture, right? It actually means a departure, a physical or spiritual departure. Some say this is referencing the physical departure of the church at the rapture. I believe in the context used here, it's talking about the spiritual falling away of God's truth, of the truth of the Bible. And the idea here is to forsake the truth. And this is where we get our word apostasy or apostate, from the Greek word apostasia or falling away. And it could be referencing both physical and spiritual departure here, maybe. I think both will happen, right? There will be a physical departure at the rapture of the church and a spiritual departure, forsaking the truth of the Bible in the tribulation. It's going to happen. Now, the Bible uses the word the falling away, which references, to me, a specific event. The falling away, that to me is a specific event, a big falling away, if you will. And there's always been apostasy. Sometimes, you know, we call them, you know, fringe believers or something like that. There are a lot of people who will attend church, then they walk away from the church when the going gets tough. You know what I mean? And this is an area we need to look out for. If you don't believe the entire Bible is the inspired Word of God, then I believe apostasy is just a matter of time. Unfortunately, there are pastors out there who are trying to be more inclusive, you know, to certain groups. You probably already know what I'm talking about. And where they have to forsake the Word of God to include them, to appeal to those groups. They're forsaking the Word of God. And what they're really saying, hey, it's okay, you can live that life of sin, just tithe at my church. That's pretty much what it ends up being. And just know, here the truth is going to be taught. And it may hurt sometimes. But you know what? The truth also encourages a lot of times. And I love that. But just always know, conviction is a good thing. So the falling away here, the main event, the big apostasy, is the unveiling of the man of sin, the son of perdition. In other words, the Antichrist. There are at least, 100 plus Bible verses that speak of the Antichrist's identity, his origin, his character, his agenda, his ultimate fate. A lot of verses in the Bible about these. And we're talking about the final world leader here, the Antichrist. You probably already know Antichrist meaning against Christ. That's what it means, but it also means instead of Christ. So the Antichrist will be a substitute for the real Christ. That's what it is, a counterfeit Christ, if you will. And Satan's going to use this man and to be as close as humanly possible to the real Christ. And, you know, he's going to be the central figure we know in the seven-year tribulation. And right here in our text, Paul calls him the man of sin and the son of perdition. The man of sin, nothing more than one who is defined by, who has embraced, who promotes sin. That is the man of sin. Verse 8, Paul calls him the lawless one, meaning he breaks the laws of man and he breaks the laws of God. And he'll observe only those laws that's going to further his agenda. And that's part of the deception. In Revelation 13:2 says, the dragon, speaking of Satan now, gave him his power, gave the Antichrist his power, gave him his throne, gave him his great authority. My belief is the man of sin, well, he's going to be personally possessed by Satan himself. And during that tribulation period, so very, very appropriate name for the Antichrist, the man of sin. He's also called the son of perdition. And the Greek word is apolemi or apolemi, I'm not sure exactly how it's pronounced, meaning ruined or perishable or waste. A lot of words for that. He is the son of waste. Interesting. And this could mean that the war, all the death that he causes, well, is going to bring waste to the earth. But personally speaking, well, it could mean that he is a waste. He is a waste himself. He didn't surrender his life to Jesus. He surrendered his life to Satan. You know, what a waste. That's what it could mean. And the only other place you're going to see in the Bible that says son of perdition is mentioned in John 17:12, and it was Jesus speaking of Judas Iscariot. And I think Jesus, he was speaking from just a totally broken heart here, referring to Judas as a waste of humanity. Jesus loved Judas. Judas was part of the team, you know, and he had many opportunities to repent and to believe, but he didn't. On the night of his betrayal, Jesus' betrayal, Jesus shared a meal with Judas, right? And called him his friend. And Jesus' heart was for him, but Judas' heart, it was greedy. And remember, back in the book of Matthew, remember Mary coming in, breaks out the expensive perfume and anoints Jesus with it, breaks it over his head, pours it all over him, you know, showing a love, showing a tenderness. And Judas is one of the ones who says, what a waste. It was right after that Judas goes down to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Living up to the name, son of perdition. You know, son of waste. And look, whatever you give to Jesus, whatever you do in abundance to Him out of your love for Him, whatever you surrender to Him, whatever you pour on Him, God, that's never a waste. It's the highest use of your heart, of your love, of your surrender that you could ever give. And there's some who's going to say to you, you go to that Calvary Fellowship church, man, that church looks like a storage building. You know, what a waste that is. You listen to that pastor who skateboards everywhere, oh wow, what a waste. You listen to that guy who spent half his life in the Navy, oh, huge waste. What about that guy who you see sharing the gospel everywhere? Who's, you know, what a waste that is. My thought is that, you know, well, those people, they're going to have to stand before judgment one day. And I think God's going to look at them and say, what a waste. You had opportunities and you wasted them. Let's take a moment. We'll step back here, look at the big picture here, kind of try to line these verses up with how the Antichrist comes on the scene. First of all, what has to happen before the rapture of the church? The answer is nothing. Nothing has to happen before the rapture of the church. That could happen as I'm talking right now. Okay? So first know that. But a billion people, probably a billion people, I think it's estimated somewhere around there, a billion believers gone in an instant. Can you imagine that? All caught up in the air to be with Jesus. What do you think is going to happen to those who remain on earth? I believe this is when you go back to Ezekiel, when Ezekiel 38 and 39 takes place. This is where the world, think about this, the world is thrown into complete chaos. A billion people disappear at once. And that's when Ezekiel 38 and 39, where war breaks out in Israel. And I'm pretty sure it speaks of Russia invading Israel. I'm pretty sure that's what it is. And then supernaturally, what, Russia is destroyed by fire and brimstone. What is that? I don't know. It could be nuclear weapons. I don't know. It could be fire and brimstone. Exactly what it says. And now the world, all this chaos is going on, and the world is screaming for a leader, someone to come in and to calm this situation. And this is where the Antichrist comes on the scene. How does he come on the scene? Revelation. The book of Revelation tells us how. Book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 2 says, he will arrive on a white horse. Sound familiar? Absolutely. It goes on to say that he's going to have a bow, no arrows, just a bow. He'll have a crown, and he goes out conquering and to conquer. In other words, it will be a bloodless conquer. Okay? He'll deceive the world. He'll bring love and he'll bring unity into the world, and I'm sure his face is going to be on Time magazine, and CNN is going to be drooling over interviews with him. Hollywood will probably give him an Oscar for the most truthful actor. I thought that was funny. Anyway, so the Antichrist, he takes the stage, and according to Daniel chapter 9, he'll confirm a covenant now with the nation of Israel for 7 years. This is what happens. And in the beginning of the tribulation period, that's when all that happens. And Israel, they're going to favor him now for a time, because in his negotiation, well, he will be the first person ever to bring peace to the Middle East, to that region, making a way for Israel to do what? To finally build the third temple. And this is exciting to me, because in men's Bible study, we've already covered the building of the first temple, its destruction, the building of the second temple, its destruction. Now we're moving towards the third temple. So it's pretty exciting here. But So in the beginning here, just look, Antichrist, the Antichrist appears to be a friend of Israel. And then comes, what? The abomination of desolation. You've all heard of that. At the midpoint of the 7 years, about 3.5 years later, and where I believe goes back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 4, it comes in, speaking of the son of perdition, says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, that has to be Jerusalem, showing himself that he is God. That is the big apostasy. That's what we talked about earlier. The Antichrist unmasking himself, if you will, exposing who he really is. The abomination being when the Antichrist, he brings an image into the temple, right? And says, hey, worship this image, and makes false claims that he's God. That's an abomination. And that will cause desolation. Because on that day, well, he unleashes what? Persecution. He unleashes destruction on believers, on Jewish people. And a lot of people ask, hey, will anybody get saved during this tribulation time period? The answer is yes. We'll get into a little bit of that, but without going into detail here. But Revelation 13:3, it expounds on this time period that we're talking about of the persecution of destruction, saying that the Antichrist received a deadly wound to the head. Now, what is that? I suspect once he's revealed, somebody's going to take a gun and try to assassinate him. Shoots him in the head. So, I don't know, but it sounds like, you know, the way things happen in today's world, and we're probably not far off from that, that's what will end up happening. Gunshot to the head. But this is after the Jews, they realize, hey, this is not the Messiah that we thought he was. So now most of the world is like in peril. They're like, oh no, our leader, he's dead. And then what happens? If you know your Bible, what happens? A miraculous healing takes place, right? He steps back on the scene. The Antichrist steps back on the scene, and now the world is totally mesmerized. The Messiah. He is the Messiah. Can you imagine? That's like a counterfeit resurrection here that we're talking about. Has all the earmarks of being Jesus. The great deception. And this event, I'm sure, seals the fate of a great number of people. They think he's the Messiah. They're convinced. Has to be. Look what he just did. And now, we're at the second half of the 7 year tribulation, commonly referred to as the Great Tribulation now. This is when God pours out his wrath on the world. So from the moment of the abomination of desolation, 3.5 years later, is when Jesus comes down, he splits the sky, and he sets up his kingdom here on earth. In Jerusalem, on the Temple Mount, in the temple, Jesus' throne. That's going to be so cool. So now, back to Paul saying to the, you know, new believers there in Thessalonians, look, you're not in the tribulation. If you were, you would know after describing all that. Then he finally says, I didn't teach you these things. I've already told you all about these things. So this is, again, another reminder. And we need reminders, right? I've already said this once. We need to read the Bible, and then we need to reread the Bible. And then when things start sticking, we need to reread the Bible again. Don't ever get away from reading your Bible. When you think you got it down, God, you haven't learned anything. You need to keep reading every day be in your Bible. Now let's finish up here with verses 6 through 8, where Paul says, "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed from the Lord, who will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." So Paul mentions a restrainer here. What is restrain? Restrain is to hold back. That's the Webster's dictionary meaning of restrain. To hold back. One who holds back. So in this context, it's something or somebody who holds back the Antichrist. His agenda, his unveiling, his evil in the world, all being held back. And the phrase, mystery of lawlessness, well, I believe it's talking about his agenda. The mystery of lawlessness, his agenda. And it's been going on for a long time, this agenda, let me just tell you. 1 John 2:18, John says, "These are the last days, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come." What is he saying? He's saying pretty much that every generation has had men who are like the real Antichrist. Anti-God, anti-Jesus, anti-Bible. Right? Dictators who have come on the scene, like the Antichrist, who persecute God's people, who's made it difficult for them. But it's the last one who comes on the scene that all these other Antichrists are going to pale in comparison. Who is anointed, who is possessed with Satan himself, the lawless one. The one who's going to be the final world governor. Now, who is the restrainer? It's not the government. Some people say it's the government. It's not the government. Yeah, it has to be something or someone who can hold back evil and hold back Satan and the Antichrist. Verse 7 tells us with a capital H here, he. So who is this he with the capital H? It's the one who is presently in the church, right here, right now with us, in us. That's the Holy Spirit. And I heard someone say it. Yes, the Holy Spirit. And this is the third thing that Paul clarifies here to the Thessalonian believers. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to restrain evil. And that's true today. The church body, right? We're filled with the Holy Spirit and have the ability to restrain evil when God is leading that church. Very important thing there. We have the ability. So take a look at what's going on worldwide, okay? The wars, the persecution, the Christian death camps, freedoms being threatened everywhere. Sex trafficking, opioid crisis, terrorists, abortions, uprisings. It's crazy. And guess what? That's the restrained version. The Bible tells us that the Spirit will not always be with mankind. It tells us that. So Paul says the restrainer will be taken out of the way. That's what it says right there in your text. The lawless one will be revealed. So imagine the world now without restraint. Nothing holding back evil. Imagine that. Selfish men, selfish women going all in on their wickedness, on their evil tendencies. Now, I was watching a show the other night, a TV show. This comedy, actually, but as a young man, he decided he wanted to get baptized simply because this attractive young girl had given her life to Christ and was getting baptized. So they're side by side to get baptized. And you know what his comment was to her right before they got baptized? He says, yeah, let's get these sins washed away so we can start making new ones. That right there is the process of evil tendencies. Crazy. But Paul says, you know, something important here. He says the Spirit is taken out of the way, right? What does he not say? The Spirit is not taken out of the world. Important to know here. In other words, the Holy Spirit, it's no longer going to have the restraining power, but will have redeeming power. So the ministry of the Spirit is still going to be in the world, working with Israel, bringing people to Christ. Still. So yes, people who aren't deceived can still be saved. They still have a chance to be saved during the tribulation. Though God's wrath is going to be poured out, well, guess what? His mercy is still alive and well. In fact, I believe at this time period, it's going to be the greatest revival in history. Probably millions and millions come into Christ. So the Spirit of God is still there, but it's just not residing in people like today. And finally, let's close there in verse 8. When the Lord returns to set up His kingdom, He will consume the lawless one with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. The breath of His mouth. No weapon needed. Just a breath. And the brightness of Jesus coming destroys him. Man, you got to love the simplicity of this. I just talked nearly an hour about how the Antichrist is all about deceiving, deception, and doing this and doing that, confusing, frustrating, doing whatever he can. We talked an hour about that and talked 5 seconds about Jesus consuming him. Boom. Done. How cool is that? You got to love the simplicity of Jesus. And let me just say, you know, this is how Satan works in our lives. We get into a pickle. What do? We start trying to fix it. We try to fix it. We try to figure things out. Maybe we read a couple of books on the subject. I don't know. Maybe we watch Dr. Phil looking for answers. Talk to a coworker. Go on YouTube. Find a video. Maybe someone else who went through the same thing can help me out here. Maybe, heck, we might even talk to our spouse about it finally. And now you think about that. After a year of beating our heads against the wall, right? Being frustrated, confused, at our wits' end, ready to end it all, we finally get on our knees and we pray. You know, God, I can't handle it. I'm taking this situation that I've been dealing with for a year, and in some cases many years, and I'm going to give it to you. And then you wake up in the next morning, it's resolved. Just like that. Now that's the best case scenario. Don't always happen like that. But the first thing you should be doing is getting on your knees and praying to God. God can, or Jesus, He can consume all our troubles. He can consume our trials. He can consume our aggravation. He can consume our short-temperedness. He can consume the sicknesses and the diseases. And I could go on and on and on. He can consume it all. And He can do it in an instant. And I'm just as guilty as the next person. You know, I lose sight of who can comfort us in our time of need and in our time of troubles and frustrations. The Thessalonian believers, man, they were frustrated. They were troubled. They were confused. They lost sight because they confused lies with the truth. So Paul comforts them. And all this points to a couple of different things here. Then we'll close. The first, the closer that we get to Jesus coming, look, don't be shaken. Don't be shaken by that. But in the same breath, don't be gullible either. The world, they may be walking away. They may be departing from God. But guess what? Believers in Christ, we have a departure too, don't we? We have the rapture. We maintain our steady course by reading our Bibles. This is where we should find our comfort in this in calmness, in this crazy world. The more you read, the more informed you're going to be. And then it's easier to navigate all those obstacles that are in your way that can shake you. Steady course, navigate. I know I sound like a sailor here, but for good reason. And secondly, look, God made you because He loves you. You are the object of His utmost, supreme love. You are the object of that. We are the object of that. It's in Him that you're going to find comfort and you're going to find security that will never fail you despite anything you may have done in your past. And remember, anything you do out of your love for Him, anything that you pour on Him, anything that you spill on Him, it's never a waste. That kind of love is eternal. And that's the kind of love where you'll find rewards in heaven.